Before we pray, I would like to read from Psalm 96, from verse 7. From Psalm 96, from verse 7. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and praise. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. Mainly, the first three verses we read. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord praise and glory. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before the Lord and worship in the beauty of holiness. Later, when we read from Revelation, we will find that the 24 elders prostrated themselves, and that all that is in heaven and on earth and under the earth will give due thanks to the Lord. Today, we are already called upon to offer due thanks, glory, and praise to the Lord. The glory of his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. May God grant grace that we come before his face today in such an inner attitude as he would like to have it. Not as we want it or mean it, but as he would like to have it. Just as those who have come into his presence, to whom he has spoken, to whom he has revealed his word and his will. It takes reverence and devotion in the presence of God to truly hear his word in the right way and to receive what he has to say to us. May it be our prayer, even if we cannot prostrate ourselves here, that we might nevertheless do it in our hearts with adoration and devotion before the face of Almighty God, with all our hearts, to offer Him the glory of His name, as we have sung in this chorus and we look at later from the book of Revelation. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive praise and honor, glory and worship. Thou art worthy, O Lord. May He make you and me worthy today to increase His glory and offer Him worship. And may it be permitted to me to make the remark from John 4. There our Lord says, the true worshippers worship God in spirit and in truth. May the Spirit of God grant us a united worship, that we may offer to our Lord, to whom all honor is due in heaven and on earth, that we may offer to Him today the glory and the praise from our hearts for what He has done. You all know, we do not have the possibility to pray one after the other, but we can all offer worship to the Lord together, not too loudly, but in a moderate tone. In heaven, it is not possible to worship one after the other. Otherwise, it would take half an eternity for the last one to worship. When our hearts are truly attuned and worship can be wrought by the Spirit of God, then we will not be too loud, not too soft, not too long, not too short. Then there will be nothing disturbing in your worship and mine, if it is wrought by the Spirit of God. But let me also say this. Many know only the services in which one prays, one preaches, and all merrily say Amen. But the service God wants is for all of us to join in the praise of His name from the heart. And you will notice, when we read on later, that this happened in heaven. And if we are among those who want to be with those who are already in heaven for all eternity, then our hearts must be attuned to it already here. Let us not forget the actual thought of this word. Give unto the Lord glory and praise. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. May God give it to us by His grace. We stand up for prayer. Heavenly Father, together we come to You, O God, in the precious and holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to offer unto You praise and honor, glory and worship. Lord, You alone are worthy to take the book, to loose the seals, to reveal the content. For you have overcome. Beloved Savior, take us this day. May every spirit that could disturb be banished from our midst. May your Holy Spirit alone guide and direct hearts and thoughts, words, and whatever is to be said and done. Come thou, O Lord, to your right in this service. Save the lost. Heal the sick. Deliver all who cannot free themselves. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Strengthen our faith, O Lord. We want to honor you by faith in this last and serious time. Help us that we may prostrate ourselves before you in the beauty of holiness. O God, touch our hearts today. Anoint us with the power of your Spirit and touch our tongues with the coals of fire from the altar, as you did with Isaiah. And these handkerchiefs that were brought here to be prayed over them. O God, you know the need of these people. I pray thee, as in the days of the apostles, so wouldst thou answer now. May the sick be healed, and your name be glorified by your doings. We lay before you this service and ask you, cleanse us by the power of your blood. Sanctify us in the revealed truth of your word and glorify your name in our midst. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We will have to combine two things this afternoon. On the one hand, a short reflection on the word of prophecy, and on the other hand, some information on water baptism, which will take place after this service. It is so common and also necessary to deal with the subject before the water baptism. But let me briefly read some verses from Revelation chapter 5, if not all, to just give briefly some thoughts on this. Revelation chapter 5, from verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. First of all, up to here. We know that after John had seen the seven churches and had given through the Spirit the messages to that church which were of a prophetic character, he was shown a door in heaven that was open. That is in chapter 4. Here in chapter 5, it is about the sealed book. I don't know if all of you have read the treatise, the revelation about the seven seals by Brother Branham. But he speaks about this book in that context as the book of redemption. And I have not been able to do too much with this thought for quite some time. Because what is the book of redemption? Until I understood that only the redeemed can have a share in what was written in the sealed book. It is not for the world, not for the unbelievers, not for those who reject God. It is addressed to the redeemed, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. To them alone will God open the heart and the understanding for it. All others will pass it by, as if God had done nothing at all. Now, when it is written here, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? This is a tremendous question. And we know in heaven there was already Michael, Gabriel. There are chief princes, cherubim, seraphim. There are many who might have been worthy according to our judgment. And that is what happened after the Old Testament saints, according to Matthew 27, not only rose from the dead with Jesus, but also entered into glory with him. So there was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There were already enough to whom God had revealed himself, whom he had blessed in a special way, to whom he had given promises, men of God, of whom it is written in the New Testament, God spoke through holy men who were driven by the Holy Ghost. But all these holy men of God, all the holy cherubim and seraphim, whether it was Michael or Gabriel, they had no access to this book. Only he who paid the price of redemption for your soul and mine. Only he who purchased us with his precious blood. Only he could take this book. It is the book of redemption for the redeemed. What a grace if we can take this thought into ourselves, and if it can be transfigured to us by the Holy Spirit. The question is, who is worthy to open the book and to loose its seals? Not who is able, who can, but who is worthy? And then we will see how it goes on here. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book. You all know, when someone cries aloud, it is not just a crying as one might hear in everyday life. It is a weeping of an inner emotion. If one does not want to say almost a despair, when one can give oneself over to such loud weeping, and this in the presence of God. But suddenly, this weeping has come to an end. And it says here so wonderfully, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Jesus, our Lord, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, He, the Root of David, has overcome. And I said it recently in Palermo. By the way, they all send their best regards. We had wonderful meetings. But I emphasized that our Lord not only brought reconciliation on the cross of Calvary, but He overcame death, conquered hell, and rose from the dead on the third day, appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos, and said to him, "Behold, I was dead, but I live, and have the keys of death and of hell." And here we see this great overcomer, the victor of Calvary, as the only one worthy in the whole universe to take this book, to loose the seals, and to reveal what is written in it. From verse 6 we read, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And the lamb came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." Now pay attention to verse 8. "And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. At this moment, when John was told, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Then John looked, and he did not see a lion. He saw a lamb, as if it had just been slain. You all know that the symbol of the lion is already a reference to our Lord as King. The symbol of the lamb is a reference to our Lord as Redeemer, who gave his blood on the cross of Calvary. Here it was about the redeemed multitude, the blood-bought multitude from all peoples, tongues, and nations. A multitude chosen by God before the foundation of the world. And Brother Branham said, when the last man whose name is written in this book has been called, then the time of grace is finished. We don't know when it will be, but we notice by everything that it is slowly, I almost want to say quickly, coming to an end, and that it is getting serious. Have you noticed in the few days since the last sermon and the circular were sent out, some of the things that were said have already been fulfilled? We know that it is written in Romans chapter 9, "Blow by blow, the Lord will bring to pass all these things that are to come upon the earth." Perhaps I'd better read it out so that you know that it is written. Romans chapter 9, verse 28. "For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth." People no longer know their way around. All those who years ago were able to make predictions about this and that are now faced with a riddle, because they themselves do not know what tomorrow may bring. Things have become unpredictable, incalculable. No one can say anymore, will it come this way or that way? We know that overnight things can be completely different from what we meant or what we saw. Who, as a human being, could have predicted the current development? We, as children of God, have a great advantage. We therefore do not want to exalt ourselves. On the contrary, we want to humble ourselves. But do you know that we who have been counted worthy, and let me emphasize this word, have been counted worthy. Do you know why? Just as the Lamb alone was worthy to take the book, to loose the seals, and to reveal the contents, it is the Bride alone who is worthy, made worthy by the Lamb, by the blood of the Lamb, to hear, to receive, and to have part in what has been revealed. Do you know that those to whom the will of God has been revealed through the Word of God, that they have a deeper, a wider, an all-encompassing view of what is now going on in the last days? The politicians, with their whole staff of advisors, do not know the counsel of God. They only know what this one has proposed, what he thinks is good, what he thinks, but they do not know God's plan of salvation. And let me go one step further. They consult without the one of whom it is written that he is counselor. And all who come together to consult without having him in their midst, who is counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, their counsel shall be brought to naught. Their counsel shall not stand. They have consulted with themselves and have not consulted him who alone has the overall view from eternity to eternity. And so, as children of God, we may offer glory to the Lord in this time. Not as if we knew anything of ourselves, but by the grace of God, we have been made worthy to discern among many, many thousands. And even the things are so close together. I will give you just one example. I just read it a few days ago. Please, nothing against anyone, but the truth of the Word of God is indivisible. You cannot make the Word fit you. You have to face the Word of God and be ready to agree with that Word. But even in a charismatic movement, which can give the outward impression that heaven has come down to this earth, an eternal purpose will only be fulfilled if the seed of God has been planted in the hearts of men. Without a seed, it can rain as much as you want. Nothing will come up. The seed of the Word of God must first be planted in the hearts. And we know from experience, a farmer knows exactly when to sow what. And so God has also given the seed for the whole time in His Word. There is a general word through the preaching of the gospel, and there is the word that we know as the word of prophecy, which was intended from God for a specific period of time. And I had the opportunity yesterday in Nürnberg to speak to one of the highly respected of the Christian businessmen. And I actually set forth some thoughts with the help of the Lord. It was an American. And I told him very briefly what it was all about. And you know, the man looked at me and said, "Brother, what you say makes sense to me." And we had a conversation about the spiritual things. You know, outwardly, one thing can look like the other. You can have big conventions. You can have stimulation. You can have movement. You can create a good atmosphere in everything. The question is, did God create the good atmosphere? Has God been able to speak? Is His Spirit effective? And actually, His Spirit can only be effective where His Word is spoken. When we read the creation report, and the creation report is an indication of the action of God, which never changes, the Spirit of God hovered over the deep, but absolutely nothing happened. The Spirit of God could still be hovering over the waters and over the deep today. If it were not written, and God said, nothing would have happened, then the Spirit of God would still be hovering today, just as He did then, and we would be standing before the same vacuum that existed then. God's working, yes, but in connection with His revealed Word for the time and for the hour in which it is to appear. Have we not heard from the mouth of the greatest man of God of all time that God gave to Moses the message of the Word for that time? And he said literally, would not Elijah have made himself a fool if he had began with the commission of Noah and began to build an ark? Every man of God, every prophet, every church age, every one of the seven angels have been given the message ordained and revealed by God for that time and age. It must be brought to the church. Whoever passes by it, passes by God. And let me also say this. Whoever does not gather the revealed word for this time has no seed at all to sow. Do you understand what this is about? You can't just sow what you want at will. No, God has His promises for every time, His Word, He has His plan. And when we read here in this scripture that the Lord, that the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah alone was worthy to take the book and to loose the seals and to look into it, and immediately after that, the 24 elders prostrated themselves and the four living creatures, and they worshipped. Brothers and sisters, precious friends, it is very, very dear to my heart to emphasize that we have been honored by God to experience the opening of the seals, to experience the contents. Don't you know that from the 17th to the 24th of March 1963, the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and fire every day at noon and opened the seal to our beloved Brother Branham and revealed the contents, which he then could bring to the church in the evening. How is it with us today? When already then, when the opening of the seals was almost 2,000 years away, if already then the worship, the prostration before the throne of God, if the praise went up to God, what should be with us today? And many believers have not seen or heard in almost 2,000 years what gratitude there should be in our hearts. And as we turn our attention from now on to the sermons preached after the opening of the seals, I beseech you, do not read them as until now. Do not read them as a book is read, but read them with reverence, with inward profit, with devotion, with a worship in your heart, so that God, through His Spirit, may also give us the revelation in the same way as He gave it to Brother Branham. This is only possible if we have received the same anointing of the same Spirit of God. Of course, none of us would be worthy, and certainly not I, to even open this book and read it. But one is worthy, and that is our Lord. And He made you and me worthy by taking your sin and mine upon Himself, going to the cross for you and me, and becoming a curse so that we might be blessed. Redemption is not a thing we take in mentally, like some belief of a creed. Redemption is an act of God in your life and in mine. It is an experience that we have with God. It is not addressed to our understanding, but to our life, to our heart, to our soul. Here they all prostrated themselves, the 24 elders and the four living creatures, and they sung a new song. You all know the new song will be sung by the bride church one day. But here the new song has already been sung, because the whole thing is in connection with the bride church of the Lamb. On that day, we will all be able to sing together, those who are already there and those who are still to come. They sang, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And then, listen also to verse 11, what is written here. "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the four living creatures, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped." You see the order very clearly and very plainly. First, the four living creatures and the 24 elders. Secondly, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of angels who are around the throne. And thirdly, finally, all that is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Every knee will have to bow before him when he takes power. When the hour of God has struck, today we may already join in this worship, in this praise. Yes, you may say, the 24 elders and the four living creatures, the angels and cherubim and seraphim, they all could praise and extol without care. They had no hardship, no sickness, no death, no problems. It was easy for them. I tell you already today, if there were once the possibility to have all those sing on one side in heaven who had never fallen, who had never sinned, who had never been redeemed, if those on one side would join in and the redeemed multitude on the other side, I think what we would have to sing would predominate the other side. We know what we are singing about. We were lost. We were plunged into ruin. We have been given grace. They sang because of the inspiration they were given. The same is true for us, with the small difference that we, as a redeemed multitude, feel in our hearts such deep gratitude to our Lord. Even though we may not yet succeed here on earth, that we may still be weighed down and unable to soar as an eagle soars to offer praise to our God, the hour is coming when we will offer worship carefree, singing the new song from the depth of our hearts. Then there will be no more hoarseness. Do you know what I'm going to tell you? The singing in heaven will be so loud that the 144,000 will hear it on this earth. I'm going to read it to you, so you know that it's written in the Bible. I'm reading from Revelation. I just hope I can find it. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14 from verse 2. Maybe I do need to read from verse 1, so you know it's about 144,000. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000. Do you see what it's about? Here, the redeemed multitude sings, even before the 24 elders and before the four living creatures in glory. And this singing of the new song is so mighty, such a multitude. You hear sometimes about a choir of men, and you hear when Billy Graham performs somewhere, a male choir of 3,000 voices sings, and people say, this is tremendous. But what will it be like when we all join in this hymn of praise, in adoration before our God, untroubled, freed from all earthly suffering, taken out of this mortal shell that is given over to death, but will be transformed at the return of Jesus? What will it be like? Exactly as the Bible describes it here. And I heard the sound of harpers harping with their harps, and as the voice of a great thunder, and as the voice of many waters. And they sung a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000. Keep this in mind. The bright church is the first fruits out of all peoples, tongues and nations. The 144,000 are the first fruits from Israel. But before we come down from the marriage supper, and the Lord will set his feet on the Mount of Olives. Notice, he will set his feet on the Mount of Olives, and it will split, Zechariah 14. But the 144,000, they have been seen on Mount Zion. And Mount Zion is a spur of Mount Moriah. We can't go into these things today, but these are the 144,000 who will be waiting for us, the bright church, when we come back from the wedding feast to begin the millennial reign together with them. After the Lord has settled accounts with all his enemies. Oh, should there be a soul in our midst today who has not yet consecrated his life to God? Friends, there is no future but in Jesus Christ. There is no hope apart from him. There is no life apart from him. The Holy Scripture says, he who has the Son of God has eternal life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life. He can have any faith, any religion, the best religion. He does not have eternal life. Jesus Christ is the true God and eternal life. You have to have him to live eternally. Here in Revelation chapter 5, the Lord is presented to us as the Lamb that was slain. He who is worthy to receive praise and honor, glory and worship from all that has breath. We who are already redeemed may offer him this praise even now by grace. Now coming to the second part of the service, our theme on biblical baptism. And I hope that friends who might be here will realize that we have only one option, and that is to abide by what God's word says. That's all we have to go by. And you know, according to Matthew chapter 28, our Lord has given a very clear commission, but it must be understood correctly. Matthew chapter 28, from verse 19, here it says, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Then I read right away the scriptures in which the practical execution of the act of baptism was recorded. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I read on in chapter 8, and there it should be verse 16. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You all know there are different applications, and there are also people who try to find somehow a middle way. But the way of God is a straight way, a paved way, a passable way. It can be sought, it can be found, it can be walked, but only by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. If the Lord had said immediately, after Matthew chapter 28, after pronouncing the words, Go into all the world, teach all nations, make them disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. If he had said this directly there, it would have been written down, and it would no longer need the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Everyone would then baptize today, rightly or wrongly, believer or unbeliever, Christian or Antichrist, all would then merrily do so. But God knows what he's doing. Nothing has been left out. Nothing has been forgotten. And nothing needs to be added. All that is needed is to look in the right place for the right answer. And I tell you, that is where we will find it. There are people, if we for instance think of people who have their commitment to a denomination, they use a scripture that has nothing to do with baptism. They say, yes, the Lord Jesus said, let the children come to me and do not hinder them. And that is true. That is what the Lord Jesus said. But I beg you, read it. In what context did he say that? Many things are written in the Bible. Many things the Lord said. To whom did he say it? In what context was it said? When our Lord said, Let the children come to me and do not hinder them. Then it is written directly, And he took them into his arms and he loved them and blessed them. And he said, Except ye become as these children, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of God. In the earthly, one would say, He wants to take me for a ride. It's not like that. And when the Lord takes you in his arms, then you are safe, then you are confident. Let the Lord take you in his arms. Let him bless you. Become like a child. Our problem is that we cannot become like children, that we have a big head
with a lot of knowledge in it. And the children, what happened to them? Suddenly, they were in the arms of our Lord. And He blessed them and loved them. Wouldn't that be nice if we could all become like the children today and say, Faithful Savior, on this day I place myself in your arms. Take me. Does not the prophet say, O God, through the prophet, everlasting arms are stretched out under you. He has spread out His arms. Back to our subject. When it comes to blessing, He took the children, He called them to Him, He loved them and held them in His arms. But when it comes to baptism, we have to read the scriptures that are about baptism. Is that the case or not? You have to read about the subject you are dealing with at the moment and not about something else. It is really like that in the earthly. If one studies or wants to read up in a certain direction, then suddenly one cannot take things that have nothing at all to do with the matter. As far as baptism is concerned, let me also read what our Lord spoke most clearly in the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 16. There He gives the condition for those who are to be baptized. And He literally says, He that believeth and is baptized, Mark chapter 16, from verse 15, And He said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Faith is a requirement for baptism. We can bless the children. The Lord can bless the children. But we can only baptize people who have come to believe in Jesus Christ. People who have become believers. And believing, in the biblical sense, means that one has heartily accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Redeemer, has consecrated one's life to Him and is ready to walk with Him. We are about to read the passage from Acts chapter 10, verse 47 and 48. Here Peter says, Urged by the Spirit, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then prayed they Him to tarry certain days. Then, in chapter 19, it is verse 5 and verse 6. When they heard this, they were baptized, not their children, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. We see it throughout the book of Acts. We read in Romans 6, we read again and again in what manner baptism was administered in the early church. It was done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that God revealed Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this name that was given to us for salvation and redemption. You all know, God already in the Old Testament, He had the seven, they are called redemptive names. Also about that we will talk one day. But in the New Testament, he has revealed himself in the name of Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Save his people from their sins. The name of Jesus is associated with salvation, with redemption. There is no other name under heaven given to men in which we can be saved than the name of Jesus. That is why Paul writes, whatever you may do in words or works, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need the formula. We need the revelation of the name. And do you know what our Savior said? I have come in the name of my Father, but ye receive me not. But when someone comes in his own name, him ye will receive. My name is Frank, because my father's name was Frank. The name of the Father is also the name of the Son. There is no other way. It is written in the singular. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that name is Lord Jesus Christ. Father, this describes God in what He is. For He says in Psalm 5, verse 7, Thou art my Son, today I have begotten you. You can read in Samuel, I can't remember the chapter right now. There it says, He will say to me, Son, and I will be father to him. We know that God has ordered all these things, but basically, they are manifestations of one and the same God. Do you know that even in the New Testament, I only want to read this one passage in Galatians. There it is expressed in just a few words in such a way that everyone could actually understand and grasp it. Here, Galatians chapter 6, perhaps we read from verse 19, yes, 19 and 20. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Have you all been reading? I have read from the Bible. A mediator does not represent one. We know that. Jesus Christ became the mediator between God and man, in whom he himself was revealed as the Son of God. But as mediator, he represents all of us. As mediator, he represents many, but God is one. Let me read from 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here in verse 3 and 4 it is written, For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. When the Lord Jesus is shown or described apart from God, it is either as mediator, as advocate, as lamb, as high priest, always in some connection belonging to the redemption. But when he is described in his Godhead, then we exclaim with Thomas, when we look upon Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Then we look over all these manifestation forms. I noticed earlier when I read in Revelation 5 of the seven horns, symbolically represented, a lamb basically has neither one nor seven horns. But then there is the explanation straight away. The seven horns are the seven spirits of God sent to earth. And there too, but you notice, we will not see a lamb with seven horns, but it was symbolically shown. If we look in the prophet Daniel, it says of the old man with snow-white hair, to whom the Son of Man comes. Yes, I ask you, is God a grandfather or is he spirit? The Bible says God is spirit. God cannot grow old. God is from eternity to eternity. But in symbols, things have been expressed of great, of tremendous significance in the plan of salvation. And when it is written already in Psalms, probably Psalm 110, "Sit at my right hand till I make mine enemies thy footstool," then don't be surprised when Stephen sees heaven open and he sees Jesus at the right hand of the Majesty as the advocate. As long as it is still the time of grace, he remains intercessor for you and for me. It all has to agree 100% with the Holy Scriptures. And it does agree. God can reveal himself in such a variety that is far beyond our understanding. In the Old Testament, he revealed himself in the form of an angel. That is why he was called the Angel of the Covenant. Right up to Malachi 3, verse 1. In the same way, the Lord our God revealed himself in the pillar of cloud and fire, and suddenly there is a rock among the people of Israel that is smitten, and out of that rock comes forth water in abundance. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, the rock that accompanied the people of Israel was Christ. Yes, what do you say to that? God can reveal himself in a glory, in a manifoldness, and the wise and the prudent cannot cope with it. They cannot cope with it. It is revelation. It is faith. It is trust. Things are not written for us to rack our brains over, but to be revealed to us by the Spirit of God in the depth of our souls. How often have I said, let us believe every scripture as it is written, and then the Spirit of God will lead us into all truth. As far as baptism is concerned, only those can be baptized who have made their own decision for Christ, who have been addressed by the Word, by the Gospel, and called to the cross. And dear friends, brothers and sisters, there is no salvation without the cross of Golgotha. You all know, the pagan religions look down on us and say, "You dare with your Jesus, and even with his blood, which shall be for salvation. What do you want with that anyway? What does the Old Testament already say? The soul, the life is in the blood. In Christ, there was only divine life according to the Spirit and divine blood, because the begetting was through the Spirit. The body was an earthly shell. He died according to the body. But in this blood was divine life. The Spirit was the Spirit of God, and therefore he had to give his life when he became man in order to bring salvation and redemption for us who as human beings were given over to sin and death, to bring it to us, to give it to us. All that God has done is done rightly. There is no other way than the way via the cross of Golgotha. Paul put it in the words, to the Greeks it is foolishness, and to the Jews it is an offense, but to us who believe, it is the power of God, namely the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified. If there were a proclamation of Jesus without the cross, without preaching him as crucified, without preaching the blood of the Lamb, that would be a thing, but not for us, only for those who want to be lost with all their might. Those who want to be saved, come to Jesus Christ by the way God has commanded. Stop at nothing, nor let anyone stop them, and suddenly realize, for my sake, Lord, you allowed yourself to be beaten. For my sake, you bled to death. For my sake, you hang on the cross. For my sake, you took everything upon yourself and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Just before it said, the Father is always with me because I do what pleases him. And suddenly, when he took your place and mine, your sin and mine was laid upon him, your sickness and mine, our curse and all that had befallen you and me, and he took your place and mine, he cried out with all his heart, in the deepest distress of his soul, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was your cry, that was my cry. And the next moment, the spear went through his side, and the blood flowed, and you and I were reconciled to God. The abandonment, the separation from God, the middle wall of partition, the obstacle was suddenly taken away. When peace, like a river, floods my soul, then the heart rejoices and jubilates. Our Lord has done everything for you and for me. Have you accepted him as your Savior, as your Redeemer? Then do not be ashamed to bear witness to it, to follow him, to burn all bridges behind you. If you want to follow the Lord, and if you want to reach the goal, then certainly not by going back. You can only go forward if you want to reach the goal. And so, I would like to encourage all of us to look at the Lord in a completely new way this afternoon, to have him before our eyes as the crucified one. And then we also recognize and understand what these words are trying to express. Thou art worthy, O Lord. No one in heaven, no one on earth, and under the earth, no one else hang on the cross. No one else has laid down his blood and life. No one has taken your place and mine, but the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. Therefore, he is worthy to take the book, to loose the seals. He has done it. We believe it. I believe it with full conviction. I don't just believe it. I know it. It is more than a belief. It is a divine knowing. And all of you who are familiar with the end time message and with the ministry of Brother Branham, you know how the Lord spoke to him in a vision, probably on the 22nd of December, 1962, and said, "Go to the north of Tucson in Arizona, for I will speak with you." And on February the 28th, 1963, Brother Branham was there in those mountains, and suddenly this tremendous cloud of glory came down, and Brother Branham was literally veiled into this cloud, and he saw seven angels standing before him in the form of a pyramid, wrapped in this light. And he counted from the left to the right, for they were somewhat classified in this form as they stood there before him. And then the Lord said to him, "Go back east, return to Jeffersonville, from whence you came, for the time to open the seven seals has come." And then came March 1963, directly 14 days later, when the seals were opened and the contents were revealed. God sent us a message through a messenger, a message of a prophetic character that not all will receive, but the age in which we live is a prophetic age, and the spirit of prophecy, that is what matters now, not just the gift of prophecy. As it is written, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And if now, in this time, all the prophecy in the plan of salvation had to be summarized, then God could not help but send a prophet to whom the word comes, who like a channel could then pass on this word. If we receive it from the heart, God will surely bless us and open our understanding. I know when you talk about these things, they are a mystery to most people. They can't do anything with it. But I ask you this afternoon, are we in the kingdom of God? Yes or no? If yes, then we know what God has done in his kingdom and what he's doing. If we do not know what God has done in this generation, then we must ask ourselves whether we are in his kingdom at all. If we were in his kingdom, then the Lord says, "It is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but not to others." He says, "What I have purposed, that I will accomplish." He says, "My counsel shall come to pass." He says, "Ask me about what is to come." He knows the past, the present. He knows the future. And friend, brother, sister, let me tell you, we may not know the future, but we know him who knows it. And he will lead us until we come from believing unto seeing. Praised and glorified be his glorious name. Amen.